Let there be peace. I think we all long for peace, don't we, in our lives? Peace in the midst of the chaos, the turmoil, tension. I mean, let there be peace. We long for peace, but experience would tell me that very few people experience peace. At least lasting peace. But friends, peace is possible. You know, Philippians, Paul writes, he says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Last week, we talked about the angel appearing to Mary and the peace that she experienced by following God's plan. And even though God's plan was very different from what she had planned in her life, God gave that invitation. And we talked about the fact that many times God's invitations are not convenient. The fact is, you can take it to the bank. God's invitation in your life is an invitation to something far better and higher than anything you could have had in mind for your future. And when we respond to God's invitation, we talked about that we need to remember, as we're called, all we're called to do when God gives us an invitation is to respond to that, to take a step of faith, and that obedience is our part, but outcome is God's part. And so if we can learn to trust God, to fully surrender ourselves, if we can come to that point where we give God complete obedience, it is a place of peace in our life. Today, what I want to do, I want to talk a little bit about overcoming fear, a fear that I believe all of us struggle with to a greater or lesser degree. And it's a fear of what people think. What people think about you. In fact, I want to do a little old school poll this morning. How many of you would say you care about what other people think about you? Raise your hands. All right, now I want you to keep them up. Look around you. All right. Anybody that does not have their hand up right now, I want you to turn to them and say, "Did you not raise your hand because you were worried about what I would think about you?" It's something we worry about, isn't it? Do you like my car? Do you like my outfit? You know, do you like my shirt? Do you think I'm funny? Do you like my idea? You know, do you like the selfie that I posted? And did you know if you take the picture from up here, you only have one chin, but if you do it down here, you get like three chins? So aren't you glad you came to church today? You learned something. You know, do you like my pick? We are obsessed with what people think about us, true? Today, what we're going to do is look at another story where an angel appears. This time, the angel appears to Joseph, but it's in a dream. And we're going to take a close look at Joseph's struggle. You know, Joseph has to decide between doing what's easy and doing what's right in his life. He has to decide between what is politically and socially correct and acceptable and doing what God wants him to do. And here's a little context, and then we'll kind of jump in this morning. Joseph, he's engaged. He's engaged to be married to a young woman. She's a virgin. Her name's Mary. An engagement back then, very different than an engagement today. Today, if you're engaged and things change in the relationship, or they get weird, or they get strained, you just break the engagement off. People do it all the time. But back then, an engagement was a legal binding contract. And so that engagement would last many times for about a year. And during that year, if you wanted to break off the engagement, you actually had to file for divorce. And the only way out of an engagement was either you file for a divorce or you die. And in fact, it was so binding that if your fiancé died, you were considered a widow or a widower. And so with that in mind, I want to kind of pick up on our story this morning. Matthew records this. He says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you try and get into the mind of Mary and Joseph, and we talked about this a little bit last week, when the angel appeared to Mary, it would have been a really tough conversation. You know, I could picture Mary sitting Joseph down and saying, you know, Joey, honey, sweetie pie, I got a little something to tell you. Had an angel visit me. I found out I was pregnant. Sweetheart, don't jump to conclusions. It's okay. It's not what you think. You know, the good news is that I'm pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit and the baby's the Son of God. Now, friends, I'll be honest with you. When I read the text, I'm thinking, Joseph's like, really? You expect me to believe that? Seriously, how long did it take you to come up with this story? You know, I saw that guy checking you out at the well the other day, you know. Think about the story. I mean, from a human perspective, if you factor in the factor out the possibility that the story's true, Joseph really has two options here. I mean, one, he's like, this chick's crazy. You know, I'm done. I do not want to marry a crazy girl. Don't want to do it. Or if she's not crazy, she's a liar. Liar, crazy, either way, I am not interested in seeing this thing through. And when I was a kid, the term, we'd go like this and we'd go, peace out, you know, I'm out of here. I'm done. I believe as Joseph was encountering and dealing with this, at some point, Joseph had to get to that point, if I stay with her, what are people going to think? What will people say? And so that's the situation. I mean, Mary is pregnant. She's pregnant out of wedlock. And so not only would this have been scandalous, it would have been dangerous. In fact, the situation was punishable with death, you know, a public stoning. And so even if they were able to avoid the stoning, there would have been an enormous amount of humiliation that followed them around. No matter what story the community created or put together, whether they believed that Joseph was the father, or they believed that Mary had cheated on him, this is a serious situation. And not only would you have had these rumors and these innuendos going around, there would have been a stigma, big time. If he divorces her, that stigma would have stuck with him. Because there's no father that was going to let their daughter marry him after that. There's just too much baggage there. And then I think Joseph would have found it really hard to find a job or run a business. I can imagine Joseph like calling the local hardware store. Hey, this is Joseph. You know, I need five boxes of number 12 nails. And could you send 2 gallons of mahogany stain? Just add it to my normal order that I've got. And then the pause on the other end. Yeah, we don't deliver to your part of town anymore. Friends, that's how it would have been in that day. It's just the way it was. We don't know for sure what Joseph's mindset was, but we know from Scripture that he had come to a point and he was going to bail on the relationship. So he either doesn't believe her or he just doesn't want to deal with kind of the backlash, the embarrassment, maybe the humiliation of it. And so he looks at things, he assesses it, and he decides that his best plan of action is break it off and move on in his relationship. Scripture says, Joseph, to whom she was engaged. Now, Joseph, when it says he's a righteous man there, it means he was faithful to Jewish law. That was important to him. So he's a righteous man. He did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, almost every scholar that I've read on this particular passage says that for him to divorce her quietly was a noble thing. In other words, he's thinking, I'm not going to shame her publicly. I'm not going to tell everybody that she cheated on me. Go ahead, stone her, you know. It appears, as you read Scripture, that Joseph loved her and Joseph cared about her. And so I think part of his thought process was, you know what, she can go away, she can move to a new community, have the baby, she can come up with whatever story she needs to, she can start over there, I'm just going to move on, and this will be good for her and me as well. But Joseph is about to learn one of the most important lessons for people that want to honor God with their life. Are you ready for this? Christians, this is a big thing. Joseph is going to learn that pleasing God often means disappointing people in your life. That's a powerful truth. If you want to obey God, many times people will not agree with you and they will not understand you and understand why you're doing what it is you do. They won't get it. They won't be open to it. Pleasing God oftentimes means pleasing people, disappointing family, disappointing friends in your life. Scripture says, and he considered this. He's thinking about the situation he's in. He's considering the pros and the cons. Should I stay with the relationship or not? And he decides that the cons outweigh the pros. And so he's going to break it off. But it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I want you to imagine waking up from that dream. There would have been kind of an emotional pendulum, so to speak, here. I mean, you can almost feel it swinging. You know, he's thinking about all the prophecies that he's heard since he was a young child. He's thinking about for centuries, the Jewish people have heard the story about the promised Savior, the Messiah that's to come. And so I'm sure there was a piece of Joseph when he heard this news from the angel that he's like, wow, what the angels just told me, this is so great. I mean, I'm going to get to be a part of one of the greatest events in human history. But then it swings the other way. Oh no, what are people going to think? What are people going to say? What's this going to cost me? See, one hand, you get to be a part of changing the world. Significant piece of history. But on the other, it's going to be tough. People are going to regularly tell him, run for your life, Joseph. Do not marry this girl. It's obvious. If this isn't your child, it's obvious. She's cheated on you, dude. Wake up. Smell the coffee. At some point, Joseph has to decide, should I do what people want me to do or what God wants me to do? Christians, I can promise you at some point in your life, you're going to be presented with an opportunity, whatever that opportunity is, and it's an opportunity to either obey God or not obey God, to do the right thing in your life or do the easy thing. You know, to win the approval of people or the approval of God. And it's a choice every one of us we have to make. And it's a choice that, Joseph had to make in his life. And this choice is huge. I mean, why is it so important? Because, friends, when you become obsessed with what people think about you, that is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you and what God wants you to do. I mean, the reality is we all of us, everyone here, we tend to drift toward pleasing people. True? What do you think of me? Do you like me? Do you like what I'm doing? Do I fit in? Is this okay with you? Do you like what I'm doing? We want to be liked, don't we? It's a subtle thing. It almost happens by default, but it happens in our life. You know, we surrender ourselves to other people's decisions for us, their opinions. And we do it at the expense of living for God and pleasing God and honoring God. It's just the way that it is in our culture. When we're called to honor God, it means we're going to upset that. You know, the Apostle Paul, he raises the same question when he writes in Galatians. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I mean, can you feel the tension in that? I mean, how do we overcome that tension? Well, we need to remember something, and this is crucial. If becoming obsessed with what people think is the quickest way to forget what God thinks and what God wants you to do, then you need to flip it around, because the other is also true. The fact is, if becoming obsessed with what God thinks, that will be the quickest way to forget about what people think. Does that make sense? I mean, it's living for an audience of one. I've talked about that many times. It's looking to God and saying, God, I want to please you. I want to honor you. Your opinion is what matters to me. Everything else is just noise. You know, when we become obsessed with what God wants, when we are concerned about what God sees, it is the quickest way and perhaps the only way that you get past living for the approval of other people. I mean, when you think about it, you can't please everybody. True? Have you figured that out? You can't. You will fail if you try and please everybody. You know, you get a new hairstyle or cut. What happens? Some people go, wow, I like that. Other people go, yeah, what happened? Here's the reality, friends. If you please one group of people, I guarantee you there will be another group of people that are not pleased, no matter what. But when you please God, when you make that your priority, I also can guarantee you that God will look down and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Joseph has to get to that place. He has to get to that place where he says, you know what? I value the opinion of God more than the opinion of people. I mean, how does it play out in our lives? Well, I think there are a lot of different ways. If you're living for God, not everybody's going to like it, okay? Pleasing God means disappointing people. Maybe family, maybe friends, coworkers, whatever. But friends, if you are not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. You know, Luke writes, he says, God will bless you when others hate you and won't have anything to do with you. God will bless you when people insult you and say cruel things about you, all because you're a follower of the Son of Man or a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about all the ways Mary and Joseph would have been criticized. I am sure that publicly they were chastised and disgraced many, many times. You know, I imagine people whispering, maybe even not so quietly. You know that's not Joseph's baby, right? Get this. They say, the baby? Son of God. Unbelievable. You know, I saw a donkey parked outside her place. It was like 1 a.m. And I know, I mean, you're not studying scripture that late, right? Think about the criticisms, the innuendos, the public ridicule and mocking. Again, I don't know how it plays out in your life. You know, maybe you're reading God's word and God's word just speaks to your heart and it breaks you. Or you know there's something that you're supposed to do that's not very popular in our culture. Maybe God calls you to obey something. And friends, I will tell you, when God calls you to do whatever it is he's calling you to do, you will be criticized. You know, maybe you hear the Holy Spirit leading you to stop doing something in your life. You know, maybe some of you, God's calling you to stop the party lifestyle. And so friends are like, hey, you going out tonight? We're getting plastered, man. It's going to be great. No, I'm not. I'm a Christian, and I'm really getting serious about my relationship with God. I'm done with that party scene. Oh, you religious people, you're pathetic. You know, some of you in college right now, you know, maybe your friends are on break and they're heading to the beach. But you feel called by God to maybe go serve the poor, you know, work in some mission on break. They're like, hey, you're not going with us, I heard. Why? No, I'm not going. I'm going to serve in a mission. There's some poor people I'm going to help. This, what a waste. You're going to miss out. Man, I feel sorry for you. Friends, they will make fun of you. It's the way our world is. You know, maybe you got a job. You're making a good salary. You got great benefits, great potential. But God moves on you. And so at some point, you decide to go to a less prominent position. Lower pay, whatever, but so you can serve others, so you can make a difference in other people's lives. And I will guarantee you there will be people saying, why would you do that? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. But friends, when God calls, when he calls you to something, whatever that is, there will be people that will complain, they will criticize, they will discourage you, they will mock you, they will make fun of you. It's just the world we live in. And if you're not ready to be criticized for following God, you're not ready to be used by God. You know, something my mentor taught me, and he said it all kinds of different ways, but he would tell me, he'd say, Damon, the more you do for God, the more pain you'll experience in your life. If you want to make a difference in this world, you need to expect pain. If you want to live a life free of criticism, well, here's a game plan for you. Do nothing, stand for nothing, and have nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather take shots from people all day long than to do nothing with my life at all. Everything significant that I've ever done in my personal life, in my ministry, as a church, has had an element of resistance and criticism. That's why obedience to God, you have to keep it front and center. Sometimes honoring God means that you're going to have to face some hurt and pain. No matter what it costs you, you got to be willing to chase after God and what God wants. You know, I think back when we started the church, a lot of criticism around. Oh, you can't grow a church like that. And I remember when we were bouncing from place to place, all the different locations, and each time we'd move, I'd have buddies that go, you can't move your church every year. What are you doing? You're going to kill it. But we just kept following God, following God's lead, shutting the noise out, honoring God, being obedient to God, and God has blessed and blessed and blessed. Anything significant that you do in your life, it will be met with criticism and resistance. Become obsessed about what people think. It's the quickest way that you'll just forget what God thinks and what God wants. Some of you need to turn it around. You need to turn it around. You need to start obsessing about what God wants you to do in your life or what God wants you to stop doing. You need to obsess about that. And you'll find that you'll quit hearing the noise of the people around you and what they think. Now, here's another thought for you. Extraordinary acts of God are often started when you are obedient to the ordinary things in life. You know, the psalmist writes and says, "Show me your path and teach me to follow. Guide me by your truths and instruct me. You keep me safe, and I always trust you." I want you to think about this for a minute. The Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, is born when two teenage kids, and they were kids. She really was a kid. When they said yes to God. Every year we focus in. Our lives are centered around that moment. You know, you try and get into the mind of Joseph and Mary. I mean, what did the angel say to them? Basically, the angel said, "You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus. And he will save people from their sins." That's it. No details. You know, I'm thinking, how are we going to raise him? You know, how are we going to discipline him? Can we spank him? Can we put him in a timeout? Always perfect. So, I mean, think about it. You're dealing with the Son of God. It would have been complicated, wouldn't it have? There's no promise here. There's no promise of happiness for Mary and Joseph. There's no promise that, hey, everything will be easy, it'll run smooth for you. God doesn't tell them how he's going to unfold the plan. There are no details. I mean, many times, friends, when God calls you to something, he just wants you to be obedient. He's not going to give you the details. You can just take that to the bank. In fact, I know some of you, you're in that mode where you go, well, now, I'd be obedient if God would give me the details. God, show me the details. You can't handle the details. Huh? Friends, I guarantee if God showed you the details, whatever it is that you've been holding off on, you're wanting the details, if God gave them to you, it would scare you to death and you'd never take the first step. Mary and Joseph did not know the details. But that was okay with them. And here's another thought. You do not have to understand completely to obey immediately. You do not have to see the whole picture. You do not have to see the whole picture to put the first piece of the puzzle in place. You just have to take the first step. You just have to place that first piece in and trust God. We talked about this last week. Outcome is whose responsibility? It's God's. Outcome is God's responsibility. Our responsibility is obedience, period. You know, these extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience in life. And friends, you have no idea what you might set into motion with that simple act of obedience. You have no idea what you might set into motion by simply obeying and doing what it is that God's put on your heart. You have absolutely no idea what you're going to put into motion when you do what God's asking you to do. You know, years ago, I was a young kid. I was about fifth grade at the time. And we moved into a new house, new neighborhood. And the first day as we're moving in, our neighbors across the street, Betty and Roger, they came over, introduced themselves. We got to know them a little bit. A few days later, they came back over again. And I remember them talking to my parents, and they said, God's just put this on our heart, and we'd like to send your son to camp this year. And I'm thinking, I've never been to camp. How cool is this? They were being obedient. They sensed God calling them to do something. They had no idea what they were going to set in motion, but they were obedient and they did it. I gave my life to Jesus Christ at that camp that year. A couple years later, same camp. I heard God's call to ministry and I dedicated myself to ministry at that same camp. You know, my first experiences as a leader was when I was faculty at that camp. Roger and Betty were simply being obedient to God's call, and that simple act of obedience, friends, it had a chain reaction and it set God's purpose into motion. But they had no idea what they were doing at that time. Some of us had no idea what God was going to do through us when we heard God's call to start Faith Fellowship, to do church a little bit different. You know, we had no idea what that single act of obedience would put into motion. You know, lives being changed, families being changed, eternity being marked. You know, when you invite someone to church, by the way, when you're obedient and you reach out to a friend or a neighbor or a coworker that God's put on your heart, you have no idea what God may put into motion in that person's life. In fact, you have no idea the generations that may be changed because of that one invite. You know, eternities that are changed because you bothered to invite somebody to come to church. And so when you feel that prompting, you need to move. You know, when you feel that prompt and God says, hey, why don't you serve? You have no idea what impact you may have by taking and stepping up to the plate. You have no idea whose lives you might change, how much your life might change. You have no idea, friends, because when you serve, what you find love and joy and fulfillment in life, and you put into motion. You can't even begin to fathom what you may put into motion when you're obedient and you follow Jesus Christ and you serve and you do what it is God's called you to do. Friends, I could go on and on and on this one. You know, don't miss where God leads you, wherever it is, no matter how afraid you are, wherever it is, you follow. You do not have to understand completely, but you obey immediately. You simply take the first step. You have no idea. You're clueless on what that single act of obedience, no matter how small it may seem, you have no idea what it's going to set in motion and what it's going to change in this world. See, I figured out a long time ago, extraordinary acts of God, they almost always start with just ordinary acts of obedience in life. You know, the angel speaks to Joseph. I want to reread this. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she'll have a son. You're to name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Joseph has a choice to make. What's he going to do? Is he going to do what's easy or what's right? Is he going to listen to what people want him to do or what God wants him to do? And there's one verse, I mean, it really just exemplifies his decision. And I love this. It says, when Joseph woke up from his dream, He did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. He woke up, and immediately he did what God asked him to do. And that simple act of obedience, it was tough, but it brought the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. One of the greatest events in human history. The promised Messiah, our Savior, Savior of the world, Jesus was born. Friends, I know that some of you, God's been prompting you for a long time. Prompting you to start something or stop something in your life. Stop doing something. You know, to take a step. I do not know what it is for you. But I know that God's been speaking to you. And whatever it is that God is calling you to, I want to challenge you to wrestle through it. It's okay to wrestle. Joseph did, you know, wrestle through it. You know, was it easy? You know, what's the easy thing to do here? What's the right thing to do? You know, what do people think? What are people going to say? You know, what does God think? Work through it. But then respond in obedience, complete obedience, because you have no idea what that single act of obedience is going to set in motion. You have no idea. Just obey God. God puts it on your heart, just do it. You'll look back and be glad you did. But friends, when you make God what God thinks, when you make that your priority, you'll find peace, that peace that so often we long for. I'm not saying it'll be an easy road, but it will be a road of peace. Because peace is here. It's not what's going on out there. Let's stand for a word of prayer together. I'd challenge you, you know, maybe God spoke to you this morning and you're like, man, I don't know what the next step is. You know, let our prayer teams will be down front. Just let them pray with you. You don't have to tell them details. They don't need that. Just say, I need you to pray for me this morning. But do what it is that God calls you to do. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our holy God, God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, I know that there's some here today, your Spirit's been whispering. They've sensed it. You know, there's something you're wanting them to do or something you're wanting them to stop doing. God, I pray that your Spirit would just nag at them and force them to wrestle through and come to that place of obedience to trust you. God, your ways are higher, better, always. God, I pray you'd give us the wisdom to know that. God, I thank you because I know there are many here that have been obedient. The fruits of that have spilled into people's lives, into families. It's changed kids' lives, maybe changed generations. Eternity's been marked by that obedience. And God, I praise you for your mighty vision in that. And God, I pray just give us all the courage to step up and do what it is you call us to do. God, we thank you for that love that brought your Son to this world. God, I pray we'd stay focused on him with all we say, with all we do. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Let's worship together.